We're going to have a little look at the Easter story together. There'll be some kind of images coming up on the screen as we try and talk through this. Kids, feel free to munch on your Easter eggs, and I think there's some activities in the back for you, so things to colour in. Adults, to be honest, if you want to zone out at this point and eat some Easter eggs. Well done if you gave up chocolate for Lent. Anyone do that? Faded. I gave up Twitter, so I'll be tweeting frantically this afternoon. I'm sure you're all very excited for that. No one cares what I have to say. No one noticed. You know when you read a little bit of the Bible, just one passage, one sentence, and suddenly it sticks with you. Do you ever have this? Where just one line, and then it kind of runs around in your head again and again and again. You can't get it out of your head, and you uncover new meanings. Because I believe that the Bible is very powerful like that. I believe it's inspired by God, that God breathes on it, and it makes it move, and gives it life, and gives it new colour. And this is a passage that, like many of you, we know the story. We've read it before, the story of Jesus' resurrection. And I was reading it, and thanks, Julie, for reading it this morning. That opening line got under my skin a little bit. Just said this: as a new day was dawning. That's the first line. As a new day was dawning. This morning, I must admit, I was a little bit stressed coming to church. It wasn't the most seamless of out of bed and into church transitions that I've ever had. I was late, which is never a good start, and wasn't particularly well prepared. I had a lot of jobs I had to do before this morning, and I'm trying to think about what I've got to say, and I've got to think about the things I've got to print off, and then I managed to like walk into a wall, and the wall won. So I was bloodied and sweating and a little bit stressed, and I kind of came up the stairs this morning for our Easter breakfast, and I saw that sign that Alan put up, the one that says "He is risen" in 1970s Beatles era psychedelic lettering. It's just fantastic. Magic roundabout meets tie dye, and I just saw that. And there was something about coming up those stairs and seeing that line, "He is risen." And Faye gave me a hug. And actually the stress just kind of left. Because you realise if he is risen, everything is different. If he is risen, everything changes. And we read this first line of the passage, "As a new day was dawning." Because what happened on those 2,000 years ago, on that Sunday, that first day, as that new day was dawning, everything changes. Because it is a new day, because Jesus is alive, then everything is different. And I felt like that this morning, as I woke up, and the sun was nearly shining, though you can see it behind the clouds. As I saw, he is risen. As I got a hug from Faye, he is risen. Because there's a new day dawning, and everything has changed. If we go back to John 2, Jesus goes up to the temple and he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the people there, and I've got an image of the temple, it's not a photograph obviously because they haven't invented cameras, but here's a picture of the temple. Jesus goes in front of this thing, he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up." And all the people say, "What are you talking about? That temple took 46 years in order to build. And you're telling me that if we knock it down, then you can rebuild it in 3 days." But we know he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about himself. He was saying, if you destroy this body, if you destroy this temple, then in 3 days I will restore it. I will bring it back. Now the temple in Jesus' day was a big deal. As you can see, it was literally a big deal in terms of its size, imposing economic centre of Jerusalem. And basically, if you wanted to encounter God, you had to go to the temple and you had to expect a lot of blood. And Jesus stands there outside of this temple and says, "If you tear this temple down, in 3 days I will rebuild it." Jesus says, stop looking at this temple if you want to encounter God. Look at me. I am the new temple. My body is the temple. If you want to encounter God, you don't need to go to a building. You don't need to go to the high priest. You can come to me. You can encounter God in me. And when you talk like that in Jesus' day, then you can expect a lot of blood. I've been reflecting on the Easter story this week, as you might expect, and Jesus' death. And I've come to the conclusion that it was very much inevitable. Jesus' fate, Jesus' death on the cross, was hardly surprising. He kind of had it coming for the weeks preceding his crucifixion. Because you can't go to a temple that big, to people that powerful, and say, you don't need to go there anymore, you can come to me. You don't need to annoy too many powerful and rich people before, in Jesus' day, you end up on a cross. Last week we saw how Jesus' entry into Jerusalem upset the two most powerful people living in Jerusalem at the time. I mean, if you upset a greedy puppet king like Herod, and you upset a brutal empire like the Roman one, then it's not surprising when you end up on a cross. And so we come to Friday, and we come to the cross, and we come to a crucified Jesus, and we think, well, that was pretty much inevitable. I want to give you two choices this morning, and it's the reason why we watched that video earlier. And my question to you is simply, where does the story end for you? Because if the story ends with the cross, if the story ends on a Friday, then you can live the rest of your life in a very cynical and depressed mentality. Because if the story ends on a Friday, then violence wins, doesn't it? If the story ends on Friday, then the selfish shall inherit the earth. If the story ends on a Friday, then God is either distant or not existent. If the story ends on a Friday, then evil men can do what they like and nothing will stop them. If the story ends on a Friday, then there is no hope for mankind. If the story ends on Friday, then the person with the biggest army, like the Romans, or the people who are the most corrupt, they're the ones that win. If the story ends on Friday, then we accept that evil triumphs, that innocence is always ultimately lost. If the story ends on Friday, then the corrupt, the greedy and the selfish, they inherit the earth. Death and darkness will ultimately win. And then we read Matthew 28 and it starts. But a new day was dawning. We have the next one, please, Cynthia. I mean, if you read the story of Jesus, it was a pretty one-sided fight, as I've mentioned. He never really stood a fair fight. This is my image of a one-sided fight. We've got Jesus, the one man, the rebel Messiah who wandered around Galilee with no particular title, not a lot of training, and 12 blokes who got the wrong end of the stick most of the time, following him around. And you have this guy who says he's homeless at a couple of points, certainly did seem to have a great deal of wealth, and he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, upsetting the most powerful military empire the world has ever seen. To describe it as a one-sided fight is a bit of an understatement. So, when we read on Matthew 28 that a new day is dawning, then it is all the more surprising. Because Jesus never stood a chance. And as I've mentioned, if the story ends on Friday, then you accept that situations like this always lead to the one on the left winning. The one with the bigger army. The one who is more likely to exert violence. The one who is more controlling. They're the ones who always win in the end. But because a new day dawns, then everything is different. So my option to you is you either leave the story on Friday and you accept that the ultimate aim for all of us is some kind of death and darkness and entropic mess. But if you read the story that says a new day dawns, if the story doesn't end on Friday, then I would like to offer you a better alternative. Because if Sunday happened, if the temple curtain was torn in two, if the stone was rolled away, if, as Matthew asserts and Luke asserts and Mark asserts and John asserts, that the cross was empty and so was the tomb, then everything is different because Sunday has come. Because of Sunday, actually, the darkness doesn't triumph. Because of Sunday, then it's not true to say that the greedy always overcome the innocent. If we believe in Sunday, we can confidently say that the future does not belong to the selfish and the greedy. The future belongs to those that love. Because of Easter Sunday, we are confident that every good and perfect thing does not perish, but has value eternally. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." If we believe in resurrection, we believe that the story doesn't end on Friday. If we believe that ultimately love does overcome hate. If we believe in Sunday, we believe that ultimately light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. If we believe in a Sunday, we believe in a God who can do the impossible and can do it again. If we believe in Sunday, we believe that there is a hope and a future which is brighter than what we had in our past. If we believe in Sunday, we know that the pain and the disappointment of Friday is something to be passed to, but not somewhere to end at. If we believe in Sunday, the pain, the disappointment and hurt of Friday is not where you have to end your life. It's just a passage you walk through in order to get to the truth of Sunday, that ultimately God and love and life does win. I think that Easter for Jesus was in some ways a great confidence trick. Any of you interested in like history of different holidays and stuff? Any of you done that? Like Halloween and all those kind of things. Like what was Halloween? Was it kind of like the day before All Saints Day or something like that? Is that some people are nodding? It's Hallows Day, and then I think was Valentine's Day. He was quite a violent saint, wasn't he, Valentine? And then I think the card manufacturers clubbed together and decided that they should turn it into a celebration of love so we could all buy cards. Well, other people would buy cards. Sorry, Chip. Next year, maybe. And you look through there, like Christmas, obviously celebrating Jesus' birth, but conveniently tagged on to the end of a pagan festival just to kind of keep it on the 25th of December. We know this stuff. But you look up April Fool's Day, which is today, in case you hadn't noticed. If you look up April Fool's Day, and there's not a great deal of history about how April Fool's Day came into being. There's a few different theories, but it's nowhere near as set in stone as, say, Christmas or Valentine's Day. If you look up April Fool's Day, there's a lot of discussion about how it came into being. Here is my pitch for what I think April Fool's Day means. And it's a perfect day to do it because it's April Fool's Day and it's Easter. I think that April Fool's Day is celebrating the great trick that Jesus played on Easter in order to achieve his victory. Because on Friday, as we saw in that fantastic little sermon snippet, on Friday, then it very much looks like Jesus is losing. If you ever think of someone victorious, you don't think of them ending up in agony, dying on a cross. And Jesus somehow draws out of people all of the evil and all of the malintent. There's a way that Jesus lives his life that draws out the worst in Judas. It draws out the worst in the Romans. It draws out the worst in the Jewish authorities. We see Satan genuinely believing that if he can put Jesus to death, he will win. And so we read in the Gospels that Satan convinces Judas to betray Jesus. We read in the Gospels how Pilate is kind of forced his hand to murder Jesus. We read in the Gospels how all of these dark forces conspire to kill Jesus. And all of them believe that they are winning. But as C.S. Lewis calls it, there was deeper magic at work. Because when it most looked like Jesus was losing, actually he was winning. That was the great confidence trick. That was the great April Fool's prank. Some of you are old enough to remember. I'm not, but I have access to Wikipedia, so it's basically the same thing. Some of you are old enough to remember 1965, where Martin Luther King led the march with Selma, this one. And some of you might recall the horrific scenes when the police set the dogs on the peaceful protesters, and there were these bloodied protesters. And if you'd asked any of those protesters on that day who won, it was fairly obvious. It was the police. I mean, they brutalised them. It was awful. They demonstrate huge amounts of violence and they crushed them. These protesters who were so peaceful had been stopped. On that day, if you'd have asked any of the protesters who has won, they wouldn't have said themselves. But, if we look back on history, we see that as the pivotal day when the tide turned in America. If we look back, we see that was the pivotal day that ultimately Martin Luther King won. At the moment, it looked like they were losing, but really their moment of greatest defeat was actually their ultimate victory. Because in the way that they absorbed the blows from the police officers and the dogs, the way that they absorbed the evil of the society that was so deeply racist, the way they drew it out, actually in that they won. It was the closest image I could come to what Jesus does on the cross. As Jesus draws out all of the evil and the pain and the disappointment and the rubbish that was carried by the people then and the rubbish that we carry today. And he draws it all onto himself and he dies. And on Friday it looks like he's losing, which is why I say that if you believe the story ends then, you're allowed to be a pessimist. But if you believe in the story on Sunday, you realise that Jesus did not lose. That we worship Christus Victor, if you like your Latin. We worship a Jesus who overcomes, not with a bigger army or with more violence or with more selfishness. We recognise a Jesus who wins by demonstrating ultimate love. Because of Sunday, because he is alive, I can believe in a better future. Because he is alive, I can believe in a better future for my family. Because he is alive, I can be optimistic. Because he is alive, every good deed, every kind word, every beautiful piece of art endures. Because ultimately, he won. We can have a future because of Sunday. Because the cross is empty, and so is the tomb. Because he is alive, love wins. Let's pray together, and we're going to finish our service with Thine Be the Glory, which will be a lot of fun. Jesus, this morning we invite you to take our darkness, our mistakes, our pain, and our disappointments that we walk through on Friday, and we invite you to take them. To take them on the cross, to carry our burdens so that we don't have to. We thank you that your death speaks forgiveness and a better word over us. And we thank you, God, that the story doesn't end on Friday, but there was a Sunday. There was a new dawn. That although the temple was torn down, it was rebuilt in 3 days. God, we thank you that you are alive, and because Christ is risen, we can have a hope and a future and a brighter tomorrow. Because ultimately, love and kindness and mercy, forgiveness and gentleness, those are the things that endure. Those are the things that win. We thank you, God, for what you did on the cross, bringing out all of the evil and darkness. We thank you for the trick you played in looking like you were losing, but ultimately, you were winning. We thank you that we can celebrate your victory this morning together as family and friends, bound together by a common hope that Friday is a passing day. And we can live in the truth of Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand together.